Well, let's go ahead and get started. We are now in lesson four, which is chapter four of the Envy of Eve. And as we study this week, the power over coveting, really what we're studying is how to overcome our patterns of coveting. We've studied the patterns of coveting. We know what's the coveting and what is that, and then why we covet, and then what our patterns are. So this time we're going to actually focus on the power over coveting. As we work our way through the book, we now come to a very important milestone in our understanding of this topic of coveting. As we dig deeper in our layers, we will focus on two main truths. Number one, we're going to see that sin's pattern and power over us can only be broken by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that was very evident in the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to repeat that. Sin's pattern and power over us can only be broken by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We'll talk a little bit more in detail with that in just a few minutes. And the second truth we're going to focus on is putting off sin and putting on this new pattern of living is the evidence of that new life in us. And it's the process of sanctification. So we're really talking about sanctification. This whole chapter is really what we're focusing on. We're putting off the sin and putting on something else. And we'll get into that. It's only by what Christ did on the cross that we have the freedom from the penalty of sin. Instead of the death that we deserved, Christ died for us by becoming our substitute. And he gives us power to have victory, to overcome the patterns of sin we find ourselves constantly repeating and constantly going back to. The Amplified Bible says about Ephesians 1:7, and I love the Amplified Bible as an extra kind of just more words to explain something. It's a great resource. Ephesians 1:7 in the Amplified says, "In him we have redemption. That is our deliverance and salvation through his blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of his grace." That's an amazing truth. And I also want to remind us of Ephesians 1:11-12. In him, we also have received an inheritance, a destiny. We were claimed by God as his own, having been predestined, which means chosen, appointed beforehand, according to the purpose of him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ, who put our confidence in him as our Lord and Savior. We would exist to the praise and glory, praise of his glory, excuse me. That's our purpose, ladies, to exist to give him praise and glory. And I love that very clearly. Amplified is a longer verse, version, I should say, but it just kind of gives a little more detail. Well, sometimes we need to be reminded of these verses. And when we feel defeated in our sin nature, I don't know about you, but I tend to get discouraged by living in a sinful world when we see so much stuff going on around us and we know that the world exists only for their own pleasures and we find ourselves fighting that exact same reason in our lives. But we must have a different purpose in our life, ladies, to praise and glorify God. We studied in the earlier chapters about our inner beliefs, and those inner beliefs affect our actions. Our inner beliefs about the goodness of God, we talked about that quite extensively, and about God's sovereignty. And this is what helps us search to the roots and really expose the habits and attitudes that we find ourselves in. I appreciated the example she gave, Melissa Kruger, in our book, in the chapter to show us about her little child when she's talking about how even at a very young age, the little child chose the cupcakes over the good food, the healthy food. And it was kind of cute because it's just making us aware that even at a young age, children will simply give in to their natural cravings. Her example showed that good eating habits develop as we're exposed to good food because our natural desires will not develop a taste towards items that are good for us. You know, all you have to do is give your toddlers the choice. Do you want a carrot or do you want a donut? They'll probably take the donut, unfortunately. Well, we're just like that as adults, aren't we? We often do that as well. Desserts are fun to try, but we cannot expect to get nutrition or sustaining energy from them. And this example, really, I like that example because it kind of holds true for worldly desires too. They come naturally to us. We're born in sin. We're sinners. If left to our own way, we will not desire what is best, but only what pleases ourselves. If we can enjoy good gifts and pleasures that the Lord gives us. However, let's not mistake that they will ever bring happiness and satisfaction. Isn't that the truth? There was a quote here on page 94 by Thomas A. Kempis, and I'm going to restate that quote from our book. "You cannot find complete satisfaction in any temporal gift because you were not created to find your delight in them. Even if you possessed all the good things God has created, you could not feel happy and glad. All your gladness and happiness rest in the God who created those things. Makes me think of Romans, of Romans 1, how man's deprived nature worships the creature rather than the creator. So now as we study the power over coveting, we see a bigger issue. And to overcome coveting means we must understand this is only just a piece of the puzzle. When we talk about coveting, sometimes we think how to just overcome coveting, but that's just a piece of the puzzle. The bigger issue is how to overcome all sin pattern. And this is what we're really going to focus on today. As believers in Christ, we recognize this is not something we can do on our own willpower. How many of you have tried that? How many of you have tried sometimes just, if I just try harder, if I just do what I can do, you know, and I will quit that sin. But it's difficult. We don't have the willpower to do that. But we do have tools, and this was helpful a couple lessons ago, and I'm going to remind us of those tools that we talked about. The four tools we have example, when Paul says in Philippians 3:17 to imitate him and keep our eyes on him and on those who walk according to the example. So we have example as the first tool. We also have instruction in the word, and we have the word. Think of what we have here. This is our best tool to go to the written word. We have that instructions. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. We also have warnings. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We talked about that 2 weeks ago about the warnings, not to think that we're fine and take heed lest we fall. And we also have hope that even in temptation and trials, ladies, we see our faith producing steadfastness and growing us in spiritual maturity. James 1:3-4 talks about that. It talks about how steadfast produces hope, produces endurance, and does not disappoint us. So we have the example, instruction, warnings, and hope. Well, all sin ultimately follows the same exact pattern of coveting, which we studied in the examples from both Eve and Achan. And that pattern is see, covet, take, hide. Hopefully you know that pattern by now and are recognizing that. We see, we covet, we take, and we hide. However, in order to break this pattern, we must come to the only pattern breaker, Jesus Christ, and to the cross. And I love the way she calls that the pattern breaker in the book. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. His triumph in temptation against Satan was because of his method he used to fight that. Satan uses the same tactics. He used the same tactics on Jesus that he used on Eve and Achan. Didn't we see that kind of slight twisting of the scripture that he used for Eve and even on Achan? But Jesus had firm beliefs in God's goodness and in God's sovereign will, knowing that the plan of the cross was the only path to break sin and its consequences. Jesus replied to Satan each time with, "It is written." So he was firm. He knew the word. He knew what his Father had given him to do as Satan tried to take worship and glory from God. Therefore, we must remember that power over sin comes to us in the exact same way Jesus had victory, by immersing ourselves in God's word and fighting with the truth of scriptures. And that's really what we have to soak our mind on, that truth. So how do we grow and mature in our walk with Christ? Let's take some time and just look at Ephesians 4. So go ahead and just open up Ephesians 4. We're going to jump around to some different scriptures, but I just want to especially camp on Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is really to help us find this instruction. It's such a clear teaching between the old and the new. And I'm going to talk about the context in just a minute. But Christian growth is not self-reformation. Let me repeat that. Christian growth is not self-reformation. It's not moral reformation. How many of you have tried the New Year's resolutions? How many of you have tried, okay, this year I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get a better diet. I'm going to get to bed earlier. I'm going to be better at writing notes, or, you know, whatever these approaches are that we often do. And how many last more than a couple weeks? Probably not many of us, right? If that, exactly. Yeah. And our promise to exercise or spend time with someone or develop a new habit or do something that we hope is going to benefit us doesn't last too long. And many of us do approach our Christian growth in the same way. We try. We try to do things that show change. We try to stop sin. We try to stop our anger. We try to change our thoughts. We try to memorize a verse. We try to improve ourselves or be perfect. But in the end, we feel inadequate and probably frustrated. How many of you guys feel like that sometimes, where you're like, okay, what's going on? I haven't changed. What's going on? So how do we approach change in living for Christ rather than ourselves? Is there a magic formula that others know that we don't? Well, let's look back at Ephesians 4 here that we kind of focus on, especially we're going to focus on verse 20 to 24. But to do that, I want to give a little context of the book of Ephesians. First of all, the background of Ephesians, that Paul wrote Ephesians from prison in Rome, so it's one of the prison epistles, probably around 60-62 AD, and it was written to the believers that he had visited on his missionary journeys. We know several strong believers that were part of the church there, but we also know he had pastored them for about 3 years when he went on his third missionary journey to Ephesus. So that's kind of the background. Now, the first three chapters, 1, 2, 3, are all theological. So they emphasize the doctrine. And this is a great book to sit down and read. You can just read the whole book through in 15, 20 minutes. It's so full of doctrine. Chapters 1, 2, 3, while chapters 4 to 6 are practical and emphasize duty and behavior. So when a person comes to faith, one of the wonderful things is he's transformed. He is transformed in his nature. Romans 5 is pretty clear of what that includes. And I'm just going to list this. I'm not going to read Romans 5, but just summarize. We are justified. We have peace with God. We have access by faith into grace. We have hope. We are made alive. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're reconciled and rejoice in God because of our life in Him. We're justified. Think of all those truths that we have. Ephesians also describes this change, and as we look, kind of glance through Ephesians, Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in our sins as we formerly walked in the lusts of our flesh. Think about that. We were dead in our sins. We're dead people. We can't do anything. We're dead in our sins. But God, I love verse 2:4, but God, because of his great love, made us alive together with Christ. And of course, we all should know 2:8-9, by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of our good things that we did or because we did it ourselves. It's only by God. And verse 10, so that we can do good works that God prepared for us to do ahead of time. Good works don't cause the salvation. Good works are the result. I'm going to make that real clear. So chapter 3 tells us that the mystery of Christ has been revealed, to that the Jews and Gentiles no longer live separated. And that was a big thing in the early church. But now we're fellow heirs and we're partakers in the promise in Christ through the gospel. Chapters 3, 16, and 17, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened through power, through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ladies, our new nature is what makes it possible to live out our new life and our new identity. As chapter 4, verse 1, which we should memorize this one. This is a great chapter here, or great verse, because we're now switched to what we do. That's the doctrine of what we've been given and what we've been promised and what our position is. But chapter 4 says, therefore, we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Real change is possible because what Christ has done for us. We can't do it on our own. We can't try in our own efforts. We can't be self-people, self-motivated, or self-ourselves do it. We can't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, as often people try to do. So remember, sin's power over us and the patterns of sin no longer need to control us. So how to live out the new life in chapters 4 to 6 is very dependent on chapters 1 to 3. What Christ has done for us and in us. We can't improve ourselves. Remember Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And I love the fact that salvation is a total transformation, as the New Testament says. We have a new heart. We have a new will, a new mind. We have a new inheritance. We have new understanding, new righteousness, new love, new desire, new citizenship, and much, much more, as Romans 6:4 says, that we too might walk in newness of life. Think about all that new. We are new creatures. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, at the new birth, a person becomes a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Praise God, because we couldn't do it ourselves. That's only a work of God. It's not simply that we receive something new, but we become someone new. And I love that fact, that we are new people. I don't know if some of you were raised in Christian homes. I was not, and I became a Christian around age 17. And that was a very big turning point for me. I had to put away thoughts and realize, wow, this is what Christ has done for me. And, you know, for many years, I still get teary each time we have communion, because I think about my old self, what I would have been without Christ. And I think about people who I love dearly, who are not saved and followed the same direction I was until I got saved. So I'm just so thankful God chose me. It's not simply that we receive something new, but we become someone new. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're not left to figure this out on our own. We're not left to try to figure out what to do, because we have God's word. We have new life in us. We have his power. So let's look at Ephesians 4:17-21 here. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. We'll stop right there for just a moment here. So it's talking about here, that's not the way we learn Christ. Verses 17 and 19, Paul is referring to walking in darkness and understanding that is alienated from God due to the hardness of hearts, and that results as greed and sensuality and impurity. So if we said it another way, we could also say that's not the way of Christ or of his kingdom or of his family. So you're not to have any part of those things by participation or by association. The ways of the world and the ways of God are not compatible. And there's plenty of verses that talk about that. But let's get some specifics on what this sanctification looks like. The process for real change after we saved means first we put off our old self. And we're going to move into the next few verses here. Verses 22-24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Think about that, ladies. We're putting off the old self. That's the former manner of life. That's the old creatures that before Christ came to our life. And we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on new self. So let's study this a little bit deeper here. To put off means, it's from the Greek word apotathemai. Sorry, I'm not good at repeating these words, but it means to put away. Basically, to put off means to lay aside, to renounce, or to even stow away. It's not a mere change of opinions or religious observances, but life, of habits, of character. It's not altering a few things, but putting off the man, just like we would put off a garment. And this is the way that a commentary explained this. I like this quote here that I copied out from a commentary. The present participle indicates continuance or progress in corruption. Sin is disintegrating. It's a dissolving thing. It causes putridity. Think of that, putridness. And if we can just see our sin as being putrid, which we don't often dwell on that. And in all cases, when unchecked, it tends towards it. Deceit is personified. It's an agent of evil, sending out lusts which seem harmless but are really ruinous. And this is kind of written in old language, so bear with me. Their real character is concealed. They come as ministers of pleasure. They end as destructive tyrants. Lust of power, lust of money, lust of pleasure. They all have character of the offspring of deceit and always to be shunned. So we need to put those away and think about not even going in that direction. Our former manner of life is corrupt, and corrupt is to spoil, to destroy, to ruin. Well, what are the deceitful desires that corrupt? Desires after the forbidden. Who did we just study? We studied Eve a few weeks ago. Think of that forbidden fruit, and Satan promised her joy, he promised her gain, wisdom, all these things. Does that sound familiar from Eve in Genesis 3? The corrupt nature is called a man. It's like the human body. It's got diverse parts supporting and strengthening one another. Sinful desires are deceitful lusts. They promise men happiness, but render them more miserable and bring them to destruction. These therefore must be put off as an old garment, a filthy garment. They must be subdued and mortified. That's a great picture to think about, just getting rid of it. But it's not enough to shake off corrupt principles. We must have gracious ones. By the new man is meant the new nature, the new creature, directed by a new principle, even regenerating grace, enabling man to live a new life of righteousness and holiness. This is created or brought forth by God's almighty power. So here God is creating a new person in us. He's giving us the power to become a new person, and he gives us the tools of what to put on. Isn't that wonderful, ladies? We don't have to try to figure this out. The process of sanctification is a progressive work that Christ is making us more and more like him. It's an ongoing process. We all recognize there's days when we make progress and sometimes we go backwards in that progress. But at salvation, we were made holy. We were made positionally holy. We're counted righteous because of his death. But meanwhile, we continue to live in this world and we must actively pursue the process of becoming more like Christ as we live in the world. We will never possess that divine nature until we do so in heaven with Christ. We won't be perfect here on this world. We know that. We live in a sinful body. We still have the sin nature. However, as we mature, we will see victory in areas of sin and give God glory because of that victory. A good question is to stop and ask yourselves, have I seen growth this past year? I know the end of the year is coming, and every year it's kind of good to just stop and look back at your Christian walk. Okay, what have I seen growth at? What am I still struggling with and why? We want others to see a changed life. We want others to know that we cannot stay in those same old clothes and the same old habits and the same desires. The new nature is not just added to the old nature, but it replaces it. And that's a real key, ladies. So what are some steps to change? And we can go through Ephesians again. We're going to keep working through Ephesians here. To put off our old self, what are the patterns and habits that we have to take off? What are those old ways? I think about a time, and maybe you have been camping, where you are around the campfire for several nights and you've got fire smell on your clothes and you come back, you know, from camping and everything smells like smoke. It's the tent smells like smoke. The sleeping bag smells like smoke. The duffel bag, the clothes. And you can't just get away from that smell. It kind of permeates. And I think about how, you know, sometimes you can wash your hands, maybe wash your clothes sometimes, but you still have that smell. It takes a long while sometimes to get rid of that smell, especially if you've been a few days or more. You can lay them aside outside, unless you don't want to smell like smoke, or you can toss them. Sometimes they're so nasty and dirty that you really do have to get rid of them. There's been times when it's like, okay, these shoes are gone. They're done. Well, Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is also a parallel passage for this process of sanctification, of putting off and putting on. What does it look like to lay aside the old self and put on the new self? So let's go ahead and turn Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow, that's quite a verse, quite a section of scripture there that we have to give us the instructions. What are we to put off and what are we to put on? So clear, ladies, we are to put aside anger, wrath, malice. This is active. We're active in that process. We can't just say, let go, let God do, you know, whatever he's going to do. And I'm just trusting God. Sometimes people will say these cliches with no action behind it. But we have an action to do. We need to put them aside. We can't just deal with surface, but we need to look at the heart. Look at the deeper longings, that root of sin. We see surface sin and sometimes we're embarrassed by it or frustrated, but we have to look a little deeper and see why. What are the motivations of why we're sinning? We can ask God for his wisdom. James 1:5 says, if we ask God, he gives us wisdom generously. He gives it abundantly. We can ask God to reveal it, to convict us. Psalm 139 says to search our hearts. We ask God to search us and try us to know, show us what those ways are, the wickedness in us. Anger. Roots that do we care more about our comfort? Are we angry because someone's upset our comfort zone or we aren't getting something that we really think we want? That's often the case. Our respect, maybe our reputation, maybe we want something that we're not getting. We get angry. We respond in anger. Perhaps we need to see what is we care more about. We care more about our comfort rather than pleasing God. Again, it's looking at those roots to see why it is we have those sins. And we need to put them off. We need to identify specific sins too. Don't just generally say, oh, I'm just going to pray that I get better or I pray, you know, generally. We need to identify. Sometimes we can use keywords like, I was frustrated, so I did that because I was frustrated. Well, maybe we need to be a little more specific and say, maybe anger means, maybe I'm frustrated because I'm really angry. You know, I reacted that way. It's again, it's looking at our heart. What's the abundance of our heart and the overflow of our heart? Because as we studied before, you know, what comes out of the wellspring of our heart comes out of our mouth. We know that. Scripture talks about that. Are we sharing prayer requests but really gossiping? I mean, that's another area we have to be careful. How about grumbling and complaining? Those are areas we have to put off. Instead, what are we to do? We're to be thankful. Even if things aren't the way we want them or things that we think, okay, we just need to accept that. We need to be thankful. And impatience? No, we need to put on the fruits of the Spirit, don't we? Not only do we put off our old self, but we also are renewed. So the second step is to be renewed from Ephesians 4. This is a command also, but it's a passive command. It means God does it, not us. So we put off, but God does renewing in our minds. And how do we do that? How do we respond is up to us. He uses his power to strengthen us and to renew us. Ephesians 3:16 and 20 make that clear. His power, his example, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into his image. So we are in the process of being transformed. And that's a great verse. You can jot down 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look that one up later. We are becoming more like him. We're being transformed. The more we dwell on the gospel, ladies, what he has done for us, as we study and desire to become more like him, he changes us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's not just a passive thing that we just read, but it's an active. God's word is active. It's living. And the gospel, the more we study that, the more we become like him. We put on his clothes rather than our old ways and our old clothes. We take off those clothes. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And Romans 12:2 says, we're being transformed by the word. So we must be reading scriptures. We must know how to become more like him. Satan knows scriptures too, ladies, doesn't he? He knows the scriptures. He tried to twist those scriptures to Eve, and he tried to convince her he knew more than God and that she could know more than God. But Satan knows we have to have obedience and submission to the word. It's not just saying we know the scriptures, but we need to obey them. We need to submit. We must believe and have our thinking changed. Obeying him means we want to do what God wants. He's the one who can change our desires. Oftentimes we kind of, oh, well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. We can change, ladies. We can pray. We can ask God to change us. We can study his words. We can be renewed. We can meditate on what we've learned. Even our book, meditate on these chapters. Being renewed means identifying the right longings. Study verses that deal with the issues that we're dealing with. Remind yourselves of your blessings in Christ. Study how Christ responded when he faced temptation. How did he respond when he was unfairly treated? That's a hard one. Sometimes I tend to lash out with my mouth and say things that I will probably all the time regret, so many times regret. And I don't need to. I can just respond in accepting, okay, I just need to be kind and not retaliate. Pray, ask God to help you respond in the same way, and memorize verses that Christ, the way Christ responded, and memorize verses in his power in you. Perhaps journal. That's another good thing too. Ask, ask yourself, or ask maybe a close friend or a mentor, or your husband's, you know, what are some of the patterns that you find yourself going back into? Do you need to make some changes in your schedule to be able to get to church? Do you need to be able to eat better foods so that you're not tired or drained of your energy? Maybe you need more sleep. Look for ways that you need to deal with that cause you to fall into these patterns, but instead to be renewed. Pray, remind yourselves in times of temptation, and bring to mind the right attitudes and the right virtues. And then the third step, of course, is to put on the new self. And I love that we don't just take away, but God gives us something to replace. We have new things to replace. So what are these new things? We just read the list of virtues in Colossians. The truth is to replace with something better than the old. Let's look at these virtues again one more time in Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen one. This is verse 12 to 15. Holy and beloved, we put on compassionate hearts. We put on kindness. Put on humility. That means we don't need to get our way all the time. We put on meekness. We put on patience. We bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, we forgive one another. That's challenging, ladies. Just as the Lord forgiven us, though, we have to forgive. Think about that. We've been forgiven a huge debt, and yet sometimes we don't want to forgive something so minor. We hold grudges. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How many times are we grumbling and complaining? This is a season of Thanksgiving. Let's be thankful, truly thankful. These are a lot of specifics, ladies, and I won't read too many more here. I have the Galatians 5:22-23, which is the fruits of the Spirit. You can look those up later. One of the verses that we used raising our children was Philippians 2:3-4, because we often bump into each other, don't we? We get frustrated with one another. But think about Philippians 2:3-4. How can we esteem others more important? How can we overlook each other's offenses and care more about Christ than ourselves? Recognize temptation and sin struggles. And as we obey, God changes us. He changes our hearts. We know that when we see his change in us and we're like, wow, I couldn't have done that on my own. And I'm a living testimony of that, because my life before Christ was not what I am today. Praise God. I responded in very different ways and had a very different attitudes in life. If you have temptations, ladies, to get angry, remember how Christ treats us. If you have trouble forgiving someone, his forgiveness towards us should be our motivation for us to forgive. There's days we struggle with kindness or tenderheartedness or forgiving, but the motivation is just as God as in Christ as treats us. So we need to be motivated by that as well. The power over coveting is not our circumstances, lady. It's our heart. It's not our circumstances, but it's our heart. We've already talked about idolatry and putting things that are more important than our joy in God. And I found chapter 4 challenging, but I found it very encouraging. I found like this was something. You may want to reread the chapter as well, because this is truly a chapter that we need to take serious. We need to think of sanctification as the most important desire to pursue. We want to put on desiring God's glory. Philippians 4:6-7 is also a wonderful verse. You can jot those verses down and look those up later. It's a great way to study these verses, thinking on what is true, what is good, what is kind. All those verses there are those virtues. In Philippians 2:13, says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work in us. He's working on us, ladies. We know that if we are his creatures. Sanctification is a process. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not God's moral reformation, but it requires efforts. I'm sorry, it is God, not moral reformation. I said that wrong. So it's not us trying to be better or trying to do something ourselves. As in the earlier illustration, let's not be like the child who just gives in to his natural cravings of things that are not good for himself, but let's develop desires for what is truly best and what truly satisfies. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both the glory now and to the day of eternity." Remember that sin's pattern and power over us is broken by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And putting off sin, putting on this new pattern of living, will be the evidence of our new life in Christ as we continue in our process of sanctification. And one last quote, I just love this quote I found, and it says, "There is no book and no system in the whole world that takes such a dark view of what you and I are. There is none animated with so bright and confident a hope of what you and I may become." That's encouraging, lady. It's a dark picture with a bright hope. And that's what sin is, and that's what sanctification is. So I'll close in prayer, and I will pray that you can use this time to discuss these as well. Lord, thank you for the work you are doing in us, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, Lord, and we are so thankful for that salvation. I pray, Lord, you just uncover the areas that we need to uncover, the areas of sin that we need to really focus on and deal with, Lord, to put off. And let us be renewed in our minds. Let us focus on the things of your word, that the ways that we can grow in godliness, and to put on righteousness, put on the virtues that you would want us to live. Lord, we do this for the praise and for your glory that you deserve. We thank you in your name. Amen.